Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. It's good to hear the Sunday school discussion with some searching questions about how we keep Jesus central to our church work. I had to think about Paul. Paul talked about he preached nothing but Jesus, right? And yet he preached about a lot of practical things. Because along with Jesus comes the way and the truth and the life. Jesus taught us how to live. He didn't come and save us and then leave again. He came and saved us and then comes. If we want him to, he lives in our hearts and teaches us how to live, teaches us how to walk. He lights the path in front of us. And I think sometimes we get a little nervous about teaching about practical things because we wonder where it fits in. But Paul actually taught about Jesus, and then he taught us how to follow Jesus. And it's part of Jesus. It's part of the message of Christ. Last Sunday, I talked in Ephesians a little bit, and I was struck with this thought in Ephesians that it was about how the Gentiles were brought into the church and how they were enlightened and created unto good works. If you go to Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. They have been saved by faith. They have been changed by a miracle of grace, and they have been created unto good works that God had before ordained that we should walk in them." He's talking about us as Gentiles and thinking about the great miracle that was, as how I'm sure Paul was so mystified, and he talks about in this epistle how these people who had no godly background were able to be changed and filled with the Holy Spirit and actually able to walk in the ways of God. What a miracle that is. Are we experiencing that miracle today of actually being able to walk in the original purposes that God had for his people? Adopted into this family and actually able to act out the things that God wants for his people. One of the things Paul taught about in Ephesians, I'm going to talk about this morning. I know it's Father's Day, but I'm going to talk about Christian headship and speak mostly to fathers, hopefully, if I don't get sidetracked. And one of the reasons I'm doing this is because, and I don't want to say a whole lot about it, but I never experienced a relationship with a father really like probably a scriptural relationship would be. And I had to learn how beautiful it was to be a father backwards. My children taught me what it was to have a relationship with a father, and that's all I really know about it. And it's been very fulfilling, and it's been very fulfilling, and I don't feel like I really missed out on a whole, I mean, I did miss out on a lot, but I don't really, it's in the past, and I must say that being a father has been very fulfilling. But I experienced it backwards, if you know what I mean. And so I decided to talk on Christian headship. And one of the things that Paul talks about in Ephesians, and if you notice where he talks the most about these subjects, is to Gentile churches. I think the Jewish church would have mostly understood about how marriage should work, about how husbands and wives should work to some extent. If they were truly seeking after God, they had God's law, and they had God's way in front of them. They had teaching, and I think they would have largely understood a lot about God's way. But what would have these poor Gentiles understood? If you go over into the jungles somewhere and these people have never heard about God, there's a certain amount of conscience there, and however that works, I don't want to delve into that too much, that they sort of maybe have a consciousness of something in their conscience and through the Holy Spirit working and convicting them of sin that they probably have that maybe these people before Christ's time wouldn't have even had. But they're kind of clueless. And today we're ending up with clueless people about God's order for marriage that claim to follow Christ. very interesting scenario if you think about it. The Christians are reverting to the ways of the jungle. And but Paul went into the Corinthian church and he taught some things about marriage that I don't think the Gentiles had ever heard before, but I think would probably have not needed to be taught so strongly in a Jewish society, especially a faithful Jewish society where they were following God. We must remember that the Jews up until the time of Christ were actually living according to God's way. The faithful ones really were. They were living up to God's way and then accepted Christ and transitioned right on into the New Testament church. So we're going to go into that. One of the things about before we read these verses, in some ways they are very unpopular. We're going to read Ephesians 5:20-33. And one of the things to understand about God's order and God's headship is it only works when Jesus actually lives in our hearts. I'm not sure if I should say that the whole way, but if you really want to enjoy Christian marriage, you actually have to be a Christian. I don't know if you understand that or not. But otherwise, sometimes when we hear these verses taught, we think of subjection and submission, and that's all we hear. Well, that's all there is without Christ when we read about God's order and headship. Just that up front, just think about that. But we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we understand how Christ would have us to live. And so we can understand this a little better, I hope. And we also have been, I think before I go into that, just to illustrate that, maybe I'll read the verses without a whole lot of comments. It actually describes this here right in Ephesians 4. I'll just read these verses. This is who we are before we can understand Ephesians 5. Ephesians 4:17-24. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over in the lasciviousness to work on all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. These things need to happen before we can understand what the Bible is teaching about in marriage. Let's read Ephesians 5. We're going to go over there and read Ephesians 5. I'm going to start at verse 20 and go to the end of the chapter. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. One of the first things, and I included this verse on giving thanks, because we actually have to be thankful for God and his work. And we find that hard as humans, to actually be thankful for God and his work and his ways. I think we do. You might say, no, but we really do. We struggle, the world pulls us one way, and we have to make an active choice to pull ourselves out of the world. We actually have to be thankful for the things that God has done to us. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The interesting thing is when you practice God's ways, you begin to understand the blessings that come. When you look forward, all you see is self-denial and all kinds of question marks. But when you finally place your faith in God and you actually practice His ways, then you can look back and see His blessings. Did you ever find that in life? And I think I think it's kind of hard for our young people to grasp sometimes, and especially when they're 16, 17, 18, it just looks like self-denial. But I'd like to encourage you that when you actually practice God's ways, someday you'll look back and you'll see God's blessings that came upon you. So we actually have to be thankful for the order that God has set up, first of all. And we have to, in some ways, and Paul's talking to the church generally here, he says, we have to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then he goes down and he goes on to talk, and I'm going to talk about husbands here this morning, so we're going to jump down a verse. He said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And I had to think of how much this is missing in today's society. And I've been shocked here recently how that people actually still remember this doctrine. Recently, an older man stopped in, he's about 60, and he brought up this thing, and he actually stopped in to try to feel me out. He was trying to decide if we were a cult or not, and if my children had to do what they did, and sort of trying to figure out where we're coming from. And he wondered if my girls had a choice to dress differently, and he wondered a lot of different things. And then he said how that we need to, you know, kids these days, the story, and how that everything is going down. And he appreciated what he saw, and I said, you know, you really need to start with a godly marriage. You don't end up with children that do what's right and work. You really need to start with a godly marriage. And I talked to him a little bit about that, and I'm surprised he actually knew some of the verses. He actually knew Ephesians 5. But I think people have become so mystified about it, how it works. And it hadn't worked out for him real well. He was actually separated from his wife. I'm not sure if he was divorced, but he was separated from his wife. But he knew these verses. And I talked to him about it for a while. But marriage is, and I would say this, if you think about what it is, it says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. A marriage is a church, where when you have Christ living inside of you, you are the head of the marriage is like a miniature church. It really is. Read the verse. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And one thing I would like to bring out about this is that when we, as men, reach out and bring Christ down into our hearts, that's how it works. That's how it works. We become, and you become this, or you should become this, you become this when you get married. A lot of people, and we would have all felt nervous about reading this verse the day we got married and said, this is what we become. Thankfully, we don't look at all those things, but we become the head of our house, and we become responsible for something that Paul likens to Christ looking over a church. We become responsible. He says here that Jesus, and I think he's still talking about Jesus, I was trying to decide, and I think he's talking about Jesus, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body, we become part of something that is much like Christ and his church. And I'm not sure if any of us really think this through, but this is a very important part of society, is that we actually take, as men, we bring Christ into our hearts and we act out his kingdom in a small way in our homes. One of the husband's responsibilities is to take on the attributes of Christ. That's one of his responsibilities. He takes on the attributes of Christ and he acts them out in his home. And this is so hard, it's kind of hard to even talk about because we all think about our failings, right? We don't really want to be compared to Christ. I really hesitate to have my wife open up the Bible and compare me to Christ, but this is what God has called us to. God has called us to live the life of Christ in our home and to lead out in our home. And that's a heavy responsibility. It's also very rewarding. 1 Timothy 2 talks about the men lifting their hands to God, lifting holy hands to God without wrath and doubting. And then it gives some jobs, it gives and then it speaks to the sisters also. But God wants us, I believe the only way this can be done is when we reach our hands to God and we bring the things that God has taught us down and we act them out here on earth. And it's really the only way this does work, I'm going to repeat that often, is if we are lifting our hands to God, clean hands to God, and we are bringing God's will and way down to earth. And I know we can say a lot of what ifs, but I'm talking to people this morning that I believe really want to do God's will. And I know there are a lot of what if situations, and I don't know what to do about them all. But when we actually try to function as God wants us to do, we start to do these things. I believe husbands actually become the link between Christ and their family. They should. I know they can fail in this, and we often do. But if we look at why our wives wear coverings, it is because Christ is the... I should read it so I get it right. But it is because... I'll just read the one verse there. In verse 3... 1 Corinthians 11:3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So God has a scriptural order. We actually, I believe, are very instrumental in this relationship, in the responsibilities God has given to us. And I believe it was something God set up back when he created Adam and Eve. We are to act out. I know this is so different from the world around us, but God really does want us to be peculiar people who follow him and live in his ways. If we go on down to 25, it talks about loving our wives. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Did you ever think about how much Christ gave for the church? Did you ever think about it? Have you ever given that much back? Have you ever brought that? Have we ever given that much? He gave everything to the church. And it's talking to husbands. It's exhorting them to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church. It gives us a pattern of how we are to live this out. And you think about how we actually are to act out this headship. And this is why I say that it'll never work unless you're a Christian. Because you really need to have the love of Christ in your hearts before you can ever act out God's true intention for marriage. Jesus came and he loved us. He loved us when we slapped him, when we rejected him. He loved us before he received any love in return. He loved us. And it gives us a gold standard for love. Jesus never took advantage of anyone. Did he ever exploit anybody? No, he never did. Jesus' love was pure. And I have to think about how often my love is so selfish. I have to think about how often I get in the house after I'm tired and I expect to be taken care of. And my wife has been working all day too. And she deserves taken care of. I think when we read the accounts of Jesus, he tried to get away from the people, and the people found him again. He just kept on serving. He kept on serving. That's the kind of love we're called to love our wives with. We're called to love our wives with that same kind of love. I remember years ago, I was with a friend, and we were on the job, and this man was going off to me about how that he just wants his marriage to work 50-50. He goes, I'll give 50%, my wife can give 50%. He goes, that's just the way I want it to work. And one of my friends told him, he goes, we're 100% in our marriage. And that's the way love works. Love only works when we're 100%, regardless of what we get in return. And this is what God has called us to do. He has called us to love 100%. called us to love as Christ does. He has called us to put our wife's well-being above ours, put the things, I believe he's called us to sacrifice our lives. And I think about it, how much do we carve out for our life? And I hope it never happens, and I don't know that it's happened in our church, that we would end up driving a real nice vehicle and our wife would live in a bad house. That wouldn't look very good, would it, when you think about this verse? But yet it happens. Men all around us, they carve out their little niche. They might have their gun collection, they might have this, they might have that. And it's theirs because they work real hard. But everything, Jesus gave us everything. He gave us salvation. He gave us everything. And that salvation is everything in the long run. All right, going down, it talks about how Christ, he loved the church that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. He might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And then it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Christ loved the church, and we in return love him. It's a little bit of a picture of how marriage is. When we love our wives, in return, we receive love. And when we take care of the most treasured possession that we have, it actually ends up returning to us. There's also the point in here where there's a spiritual connotation in marriage, or a spiritual, and we talk about the headship, there's a spiritual part of marriage that I think we feel a little bit nervous about, maybe because of our failings. And I don't know how much we can take from this, but it talks about Christ sanctifying and cleansing it talks about that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. I think we as husbands are very responsible for our wife's spiritual life. And that would just be logical if we actually are the heads of our wives. If Christ is our head and we are the heads of our wives. We need to be responsible for our wives' spiritual lives. We need to be responsible for their mental health, for everything. We need to be responsible for our wives. We need to be, and I know some of these are kind of hard to do because they take time. And time always seems to be short. But we need to be primarily responsible for our wife's spiritual health. We need to be available for questions. Do we take the time to answer the questions? Do we seek the questions? Do we open up our Bibles and study together? How concerned are we? Or are we ready to allow her to seek answers somewhere else? Think about that. When you think about the verse about the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, would we push our wives off and let her seek help somewhere else? Are we willing to take the time? Are we willing to take a day if we need to help our wives find answers for spiritual things? These are some of the things that we take on when we become married and we take on this headship role. We need to be willing to do this. When our wives sin, do we confess their sins with them? If you look at the, and I was trying to study in the sacrificial system, but it appears as if, and I would stand correction for this, that a husband must have offered sin sacrifices for his wife in the Old Testament, worship system. And it seems as if Paul is teaching somewhat of the same thing here. And are we willing to do that? Are we willing to take responsibility? And I'm speaking in a Christian marriage, and I know we can come up with what-if situations, but I'm talking in a one-flesh marriage. Are we willing to take responsibility for our wife's spiritual health? Are we willing to confess her sins for her if we need to? And with her, perhaps would be right. And if you think about how that's the pattern Job gave us, and I believe Abraham. And if you think about that, how many of us are willing to take the time to actually understand that and to help her work their way through that? I think sometimes we have we have kind of stepped away from that role a little bit too much. Some of these things, as we care for our wives as our own body, and as we look at the relationship between Jesus and the church, and we try to bring it down and we try to make it applicable in our homes, are signs that we truly understand how Jesus would work, how Jesus really guides his church. And I actually believe it's one of the reasons why a good home is a qualification for a minister or a bishop or a deacon, is because the way he orders his home sort of shows everybody how he believes Christ would order the church. And I know none of us do it quite like Christ would do it, but yet that needs to be our goal, is that we do it that way. The way we take care of our wives and the way we take care of our family is a little bit of a sign of how we understand Christ takes care of the church. I also believe, along with this, I'm not sure if it's in these verses here, but that we are uniquely, and well, actually we're going to talk about that a little bit later. It goes on, I'm not sure where I read, it's going to start at verse 28. Think about the thought of, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I think we went to discuss that. No man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. That is the calling we have, is to nourish and cherish our wife, just like we would expect Jesus to nourish and cherish the church. That's the calling we have, is just to do it that way. I really believe that this great mystery, he goes on down, and the next verse here is the one I want to keep on jumping ahead of myself. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now Jesus, he also said this. And Matthew 19:5, he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And Mark 10:7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife. And I wanted to turn to that passage, and I'm trying to understand why it says for this cause. And I'm trying to think about that a little bit. For this cause, and he always talks about, and these verses are very much alike, and in Matthew 10, he goes there, and the Pharisees were tempting him. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And he said, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement. And he said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from, and I'm not sure what precept he's talking about. I guess there was provisions for divorce in the Old Testament law. But Moses wrote this precept because of the hardness of their heart. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. From the beginning, God made us male and female. And then he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. One of the things I thought about, one of the applications I would make to it, is that we live in a very, sin has corrupted our world very much. In the beginning, before sin, God created two people, and he married them. And I think God uniquely created the two, and I know he did, but God uniquely created a man and a woman to be the perfect one-flesh union. He created the man to care for the woman, and he created the woman for the man. And I know that sounds wrong in today's liberal society, but I really believe the cause is to be like the church. God wanted a living, walking example of how a church should operate in a marriage. And one of the things I believe is if we really do God's way, there is no safer place. And I'm a big promoter of marriage, so I'll just say this. There's no safer place if you want to be taken care of spiritually, physically, and mentally as a woman to place yourself in the care of a man was Christ in his heart. I think that's the cause of marriage. And I know marriage is not enjoyed by all, but that's the cause. I think that's how God created a man and a woman, is to make one. We are not, it's interesting how we have stressed, and our modern society has stressed so much, that we are hardly able to talk about the two different functions of the genders without being called nasty names. But we weren't necessarily created to live by ourselves and to be strong, independent people. And so God created this to meet the needs of us, or he created us to, in the beginning, before there was sin, he created the man and the woman to show this great mystery. But Paul says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So he goes on to talk, and he says, let every one of us love his wife even as himself. There's a couple things about headship we need to understand, is especially for those of us as married men, our wives are not independent of us spiritually. We are one flesh. Our wives are not independent of us spiritually. We need to understand this and take our responsibilities. We are very interdependent as Christians. We are just interdependent as Christian partners, as Christ and the church are. That's the ideal. We are very interdependent. The question, one of the other questions I have, or one of the questions I have for you all to think about, is do we believe in one man and one woman marriage, or one flesh marriage? Think about it. The world around us is desperately trying to protect one man and one woman marriage. But don't we believe in something much greater than that? Don't we believe in one flesh marriage? And when we lose one flesh marriage, then we turn around and desperately protect one man and one woman marriage. And then we turn around and desperately protect, I don't know what, we end up losing something to protect. If we are to keep marriage alive in our churches, we're going to believe in one flesh marriage. And it's going to look, I believe, like verse 23. I think we've lost this a little bit in our churches, is this interdependency between the man and the woman spiritually. And I think we've become somewhat our own worst enemy, if I can say that, we've become an easy place for a man to disappear from his home. We have safe schools. We have all kinds of different things. We have we have women's seminars to take care of our wives' spiritual health. She has her email groups. We have a lot of different things. Are we replacing this verse with something else? And I think we make it easy for the men in our churches to disappear. We have replaced this integral teaching of one flesh marriage. I'm not saying we replaced it, but I think we tend to replace God's ways with man's ways. And I think this is why churches end up failing, as we replace God's ways with man's ways. And if we're going to keep our marriages alive, if we're going to keep the true meaning of marriage, we're going to actually strive to go back to one flesh marriage. That looks like a husband, that looks like Christ, and his wife lives under him, or lives with him, not under him, just as a church would live under Christ. That's our goal, to actually do that. Can we keep scriptural church life when we drop these things? I think it all affects each other, because it's so much alike. All right. When we do that, and we have one flesh marriage, then we have a way to raise our children. And we have a way to bring the future generation up. And Paul goes on to talk about that in Ephesians 6. I'm not sure I'm going to talk about that a whole lot. I read the first four verses that speak to it. Children ought obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have been given a job to exemplify Christ here on earth. It's part of our conversion experience, actually. When we become born again and like Christ, and Christ is living in our hearts, it actually becomes a part of us. It becomes a part of us as Christian people, and I think it really identifies us as Christian people today, is how we act this out. I think it's one of the identifying things. It's how we act out this marriage relationship. It also is going to greatly affect how we bring our children, how it's going to work out with our children. It gives our children a place to grow up. It gives them a safe place to grow up. In verse 3, it says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. It's talking about children honoring their fathers and their mothers. And I would say that we're seeing a time like never before when it's not going to be well with us very long because of this has died in our country. And it's died almost worldwide. I don't know. It's almost a mystery to me of how something like this has spread so drastically to the tearing down of the home. And it's not going to be well with us long. It's not going to be well with the people long. All right. Well, happy Father's Day to you all. And let's take our place as heads of our home. Let's love our wives as our own bodies. We'll give our children a place to grow up that'll be happy and secure. Our wives will be happy and secure, and we'll have strong churches. There's no way forward without doing it, I don't believe. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.